I appreciated that. Very good. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'd like to tell you a little story about a famous preacher named Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards had an early childhood fascination with spiders. Gross, right? But he studied and he was so interested in them, he actually went on to write several scholarly works that were recognized by the scientific community as a young man. At the age of 14, he attended Yale University. Back then, college, he started at a younger age than you do now. But he was a very bright student. Upon his graduation, he received an internship with his grandfather, who was a pastor. And his grandfather, for 2 years, mentored him. And then finally, I think he was in his early 20s, he became the head preacher of the Northampton, Massachusetts parish. It was the one of the biggest and one of the wealthiest churches in the Congregationalist denomination back then, which was a large responsibility for such a young man. Now, some of his members of his congregation complained about his boring manner in which he presented, so maybe I'm doing okay then. They said he's not very animated, he doesn't move much, his voice is kind of monotone. But his sermons were packed full of content, and his appeals were just devastating. Where he could hone in on someone and make them really consider their ways. He's someone that took his job very seriously. He would rise at 4 a.m. every day so that he could get his 13 hours of Bible study done. Could you imagine this? 13 hours of Bible study. I can't even focus for 13 minutes. Whoa. I have to take little breaks, right? Yeah, it's tough. But he did 13 hours of Bible study, and you know, the Lord greatly used his life. He was one of the leading figures in the Great Awakening. Many thousands came to Christ under his earnest preaching. At that time, in the congregational denomination, you didn't actually have to be a believer to be a member. You could just be the family member of someone else who was a member. And so he had this large church, and a number of the people in his church were members, but were not believers. And he would preach earnestly that they'd come to Christ. And it created a lot of tension in the church. They thought he was worried too much. His most famous sermon is called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, there's some urban legend here because he used to manuscript all of his sermons with tiny handwriting. He had poor eyesight. He had a frail voice. And so one historian summarized that he must have held up his sermons and read them like this. There's not much proof for that. That's kind of inferred. But the fact is that his personal presence wasn't much, okay? He did have a weak voice. That's a stark fact. He wasn't very animated or very emotional. But it was God's power in his ministry that God used. And he preaches this sermon. And he's preaching, and many of the people in his church are actually members. And he's preaching to his own members to get saved, if you can imagine what this would be like. And I want to quote from this, a little bit from his sermon. I mean, his sermon, this is heavy stuff here. He preaches, because he's warning them about God's impending judgment. He said, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked." He says, God's judgment is like arrow that's in a bow, and he's just about to let go of that bow, and it's going to hit you, and you'll be judged by God. So he preaches this sermon. Now, he didn't have a very loud voice. It wasn't him that made it a special presentation, and it was obviously God's power through him. But people would just cry out and just wail and just mourn for their sin, and he would preach, and then they have to stop everyone. Then he could preach a little bit longer, then he had to, you know, quiet everyone down. And there was great conviction. He traveled around and he preached the sermon. And there were some members that would grip the pew in front of them. They said, "We feel like we're going to slide into hell right now." And they realized that they needed Christ. So what a powerful message he had. You know, Paul's going to talk to Timothy tonight, and we're going to talk about preaching and what is preaching. And we have so many ideas about what preaching is, but I'm going to look at, what does the Bible say true preaching is? Where does the power come from? How can it help us? So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 tonight. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, and the word quick here just means living. He will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So when Christ return, there will be a judgment for all. Verse number 2, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They know how to appeal to people and say what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May it guide and direct us. Be with me as I present it. I pray that I would speak to people's hearts. This wouldn't just be about me or what I do or what I say, Lord, but I pray that I would point people to Christ and that your word would speak freely, that people would be open to receive what you have for them, and that you'd work in our church. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I have a title for my series now. I'm how many, 3 years in here? I call this Faith Under Fire, and I think Timothy's taking some hot fire, and Paul's trying to encourage him. You know, it's okay, keep going. And so I call this Faith Under Fire series. And I think this is great advice as we minister and try to live for God, and we face opposition around us. And he'll give three signs of a good minister. There'll be three signs of a good minister. Now, Paul only has a short time left. He's in Rome. He knows his life is almost over. And so he will load this verse with many commands. A lot of the verbs are commands. You have to do this, you have to do this. So I have a warning for you guys. Warning. There's going to be a lot of subpoints tonight, okay? So just try to stick with me. This is really going somewhere, but I want to be true to what Paul's trying to say here. And he chases a lot of different things. So we'll work through this all. It will be a blessing. So please wait until the ride comes to a full and complete stop before you take off your seatbelt. All right, let's start in verse number 1 here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Number 1, to be a good minister of God, be ready for Christ's return. Verse number 1, be ready for Christ's return. Who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. These are separate things. So the Bible teaches that there will be a return of Christ. He'll come in the clouds. He'll meet the saints. We'll be caught up to meet him. You ever think about this? All the Christians going up, poof, can you imagine this? I'm afraid of heights, so I don't know how I'm kind of worried about this, me flying in the air. Maybe if I was like an adrenaline junkie, I'd be more excited. I'm assuming, though, that you're not too worried about heights at that point when you see Jesus, all those things, all the other fears melt away. And then it says that the coming of his kingdom, there'll be a time after the 7-year tribulation where he'll set up a 1,000-year kingdom. But the idea is that we will face the Lord and he will judge us. Timothy would be held accountable for how he acted as a leader. What kind of example did he set? And it talks about how the Lord will appear. And the word appear here, it was used in Roman times of when an emperor came to visit a city. So when the emperor came, it was big news. It was big stuff. You cleaned up the city. You made everything nice and wonderful. So when the emperor came, he was impressed. And you know what? There's coming a time when we will present our life before Christ. So there's two judgments, I believe, the Scripture teaches. There's the great white throne for unbelievers, and there's the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Now, I don't believe the judgment seat of Christ is not a gotcha judgment. Jesus isn't going to come back at the worst possible moment and then be like, ha, I gotcha. I think that misses the point of what the Bema seat means. The point is he's there to reward the good that we've done. And he wants to think the best of us, okay? But we do give an account. Remember, every idle word you speak, you'll have to give an account. It's not that you're off the hook, okay? But you will appear before his judgment, and you will give an account of your life. We need to be ready as our life is examined that we can show that we've been good stewards of what he's given us, okay? Not that necessarily we're the best of something, but the more the fact that we use the talents and resources that he gave us to the best of our ability to bring honor and glory to him and to minister to others. So we need to be ready for that judgment seat. So many years ago, as you know, I'm the fifth of seven children, also known as the most important child. But Rachel's not here, never mind, she wasn't. Okay, fifth in age, first in rank, whatever you want to say, it's the same. Anyway, so many years ago, we were at home, and I have a couple older sisters, and one of them was always bossy, I always thought. Still is. But anyway, she's a very hard worker. She does the worrying for everybody. She gets everything done, reservations, whatever it is. I'm not worried. She's very worried, so it's fine. I don't have to. She will do it all for us. That's good. But anyway, my parents decided to take a little weekend getaway, and they decided to leave us kids by ourselves. Great idea, right? And so we had several things. We didn't have a lot to do. There was a handful of cleaning jobs. We're supposed to go to bed, eat fruits and vegetables, that kind of thing, from time to time. They'd be back in 3 days. This is the list of things to get done when we return. And so they left, the one sister, she did work, but that's just who she is. I wasn't impressed by that. Some of us that weren't so diligent, let's put it that way. We stayed up late. We ate a lot of junk food. And by the time my parents came back, you know how we felt? Tired and sick. Interesting, right? And I remember my one sibling saying, "Mom and Dad are coming." And I'm like, "Where's the vacuum? Where's the vacuum?" So it was a failure, in case you're wondering, kids. We were not very successful. And, it occurred to me almost like there's a reason why we have to go to bed at night and eat healthy food. Like, you feel better. That's what I figured out. So this was astute things to learn as a 10-year-old. But, it wasn't the end of the world. We did our little jobs or whatever. Life went on. But someday Christ will return, and we'll have to show him what we've accomplished, right? And we want to show him, we don't just have wood, hay, stubble. We want to show him gold and jewels, and I'm forgetting the other one. Gold, silver, and thank you. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you guys. Yes, we need to show him that we really worked hard and we made a difference for eternity. So, to be a good minister, be ready for Christ's return. We get to point number two. Verse number two, he says, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Number two, a good minister should preach the word. And he's going to have five commands about preaching. Okay? Here we go. Letter A, when you preach, let the Bible speak. What makes a good sermon? You ever think about that? How do you know if it was a good one or not? You ever think about this? I've heard great evangelists, they can tell a funny story, and then, there's a car accident, and you're crying, and then they have an invitation, everyone comes forward crying. I've done this, I've been at camp where the guys were so good, the kids come forward, you ask the kid why they're coming forward, "I don't know, but I'm sad." To me, that wasn't a great sermon, okay? It's got to be more than just touching your emotions. We think great sermon is something I can relate to. Oh, good, that's something that'll help me. Now, parts of the Bible, I think, are more for just our understanding, so it doesn't have to necessarily be, six ways to improve my life. We love sermons that have great stories or great testimonies in them. That might be a good part of a good sermon. I've met preachers that don't tell any stories of any kind, and they're still great. Okay, that's just who they are. Hopefully, a good sermon is easy to understand. I think sometimes a lot of what modern preaching is in many churches is just like they just share like good advice, like 10 ways to be an awesome parent or 6 ways to be happy at work. And so people look at sermons that can improve what they want to do. The number one preacher in America right now, and I won't say his name, but he's been praised by atheists for his positivity, And I think to myself, is this really preaching the scripture? If no one's ever convicted by anything that you say, I don't know about that. I know some preachers that share their philosophy of Christianity. I saw a recent sermon online. Someone preached an entire one-hour sermon on the sins of having a nursery at their church. And, I know. I'm guessing there's a lot of crying in that church. Is that preaching? Well, I'm sure he's got a lot of strong opinions. Is that really presenting the message, though? I think Preaching isn't just sharing what you think about the Bible. Preaching is letting the Bible speak. Okay? So, for instance, for my sermon, if Paul came and he was sitting here and he spoke English, and Timothy was here and he spoke English, and we were listening in, what would they say to each other? That's what this sermon should be, okay? If we took apart that talk, that's what my message is. I'm just telling it to you guys, okay? So this is, you know, people give devotionals. This is how I feel, this is what I think about this. This is how this struck me. Well, those can be helpful things, but that's not the same as preaching. So he says, preach the word, preach the Bible. Let the Bible speak through you. That's what biblical preaching is. I think about Joshua 1:8. He says that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And this is what I teach the young guys when they preach up here for Ministry Sunday. A lot of them, they don't have extensive backgrounds in preaching. This is the basics for them. So I tell them, you're going to do the Joshua 1:8 here. Number one, what does the verse mean? And number two, how do I apply it? And that's, you could boil all the preaching down that we do. We do all kinds of other things. And it's those are all good. But as long as you do those things, I think you can preach the God's word with power. And I think sometimes people get more educated or more sophisticated, and they add things and whatever else. And before long, it ceases to be biblical preaching. It starts to be about them. But we have to stick with those what that is. Preaching the word. The word preach here means to proclaim or herald. It's authoritative, thus saith the Lord. And I'm preaching what this passage says. Hopefully, if you were to look up this passage, you know, 3 months from now and you read these verses, the stuff that I said to you, the stuff that I helped explain, would help it mean more to you. You'd understand it better because I expanded on what God's word said. All right, letter A. Letter B. Preaching is always appropriate. How's that one? Preaching is always appropriate. He says, preach in season and out of season. You know, we have seasons for things, right? Like when it gets warm, you should have baseball season. I think we can all agree on that one. And then when it gets really cold, then people are thinking, oh, football, right? So we have seasons for things. And it's the same way with people, okay? Sometimes they're into something, sometimes they're not into it. And Paul tells Timothy, just keep going. Don't worry about where people are at, if they're in or they're out. Continue on. You have this chance to reach them, and they need Scripture. Letter C, he says, reprove. The idea is to convict them of their errors, show them that they're sinners. When you preach, point to the fact that they're sin. You know, there's something honest when people preach what something is and say, this is wrong. Even talking to people, if it's done in love, it'd be helpful to people, and people can appreciate the fact that you're helping them. Letter D, rebuke those. I'm sorry. What did I say the last time? Reprove those in error. I said it. Show them where they're wrong. Remember all the false teachers. Now we get to letter D. Rebuke those in sin. When things are wrong, just say they're wrong. Now, not every sermon needs to be 10 things you're doing wrong. I've heard those kind of sermons before, and that misses the point of this. But we follow the Scripture, right? Some passages are things to know, things to think about, you know, bolstering our faith. And then some passages are, you know, these are the things that need to be fixed. And so when we get to those, we need to see them for what they are and present it for what it is. Okay, letter E. letter E is that we should be encouraging. Encourage people to adapt Bible doctrine, to apply it to their hearts. People need to be patiently taught and helped to apply Scripture. And the word doctrine is just the word teaching. What are the teachings of Scripture? So I'm teaching this passage. So if you can imagine the Bible is like a tree, and there's all different branches, and it talks about different topics, okay? And maybe one branch over here talks about, you know, faith without works is dead. And the other passage over here might talk about, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. And you think, is this the same thing? And so you have to find what's the overall teaching here? What's the trunk of the tree? And how do all these different things work together? Okay? So as I'm teaching a passage, I'm also teaching the Bible and the overall teaching of it. That's the doctrine of it. Okay? And he's doing it with patience. That's the command, to patiently teach or exhort. Okay? People need time to absorb and process things. Usually, young men, they come out of Bible college, they think, if I could just come and bring that one amazing message, and a lot of you guys that have preached before, you've probably thought this before too, I'm going to come and bring that one amazing message, and it's going to be a game changer for all of Christianity. And they get up, and they preach, and they're sweating and trying so hard, and then later someone, says, oh, were you preaching? And they're like, oh, man, it didn't quite work the way they thought. But preaching isn't just a one time I get up here and I tell you how it is and it fixes everything. A lot of times, the Lord has to work in our lives over time. And just like when I present God's word, it has to sink into me, it's got to sink into you, and God has to work through our lives. And sometimes some preachers get into a hurry and they lose patience with people. And I've met guys and it's like their voice is like a whip. And they're going to whip the sheep into shape and tell people off, or maybe they do it through veiled. I hope you're not like doing this. And everyone knows who they're talking about. Well, that's not right, okay? That's not patiently and lovingly teach Scripture. And I think that does more harm than good, doesn't it? James talks about the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Just being angry with people and losing patience is not helping them. But we need to consistently preach and teach the truth. And we need consistently, need to listen, okay? So God can work. This takes time. We have sin, and we're sinners, and we need God's help consistently. All right. I'm going to sneak an F in here. Verses 3 and 4, the wrong responses to preaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. These people are appealing in what they're saying. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So these are wrong responses. First wrong response is don't lose patience with the teaching of God's word. Some people they have so much to get to. Oh, I can't sit through that. I've got so much to do. I've been in churches when the clock hits 12:01, people are done, right? Up until 12 o'clock, the Holy Spirit can work. They can be blessed. But you hit 12:01, and you've crossed the line. I was in one church where, this will tell you how old I am. Back when they used to have the calculator watches, a number of the members had their watches that would beep at 12 o'clock till the pastor would know. You have really crossed the line here, right? And I think it's sad that they put God's word in a box, And I'm not the first one to say this, but if you're watching your favorite sports team and it goes into extra innings or overtime or whatever, do people get up? That's it. I've had enough of this. This game went past three. Nope, they would never say that, right? Or if they're eating a delicious meal, we've had this delicious, dessert's ready. Nope. I've been sitting at this table for 20 minutes now. I don't have time for the dessert. I'm leaving. No, we would never do that, right? Isn't that funny how we really have strict standards for what God has to do and the timetable he has to be in? That's wrong. People lose patience, And I think for people that don't really want to hear at some point, they just tune the whole thing out. And I've seen it, and it's sad because they're tuning out God's direction and God's blessing, and they don't realize it's really a package deal. Let's not lose patience with what God's word teaches. Some people don't like to be rebuked, right? Just leave me alone. Let me do my own thing. I don't want to hear complaints or criticisms. This person is tuning out help, and that person is a fool. Next, he says, don't collect many teachers that reinforce what you want to hear. They collect all this group of teachers. If you ever go to Barnes & Noble's, that's, once again, I'm old, I know. But we used to read books in the library. It was great. But Barnes & Noble's, you ever go to the self-help section? That is a big part of, and they have all these experts. And there's all kinds of gurus on TV. And I think that some of these, it's like once a year they do a special on losing weight. It's like, what happened to the weight you lost last year? But they always have a new tip on how to be healthy or, how to save some money or whatever else. And it's like people like to have all these different inputs or whatever else in their lives that can be helpful to them, right? And so we're going to collect all these teachers, and they're going to talk about topics that I'm interested in, and they're going to help me be better at being me, okay? And the focus on these teachers is they want someone to talk about things that they're interested in, right? Now, we have the Bible. The Bible's full of things that God's interested in, right? So not every passage makes Micah better at whatever he wants to be good at, right? Some things are just acknowledging God, worshiping God, something greater than myself. But this group collects these teachers, and you know that I like this teacher. They make me feel good about myself. They talk about things that I want to hear. And I know some, there's churches that, and they'll do focus group tests on what are you interested in? Let's talk about the topics that you want to hear, okay? And it's really worship by the people. They're worshiping themselves. But this is something to avoid. Next thing he says, don't ignore the truth. This is what fools do, right, according to Proverbs. They shut out the truth. They hear what they want to hear. They have their own plans.
Don't tell me I don't want to know.
Right? Because if I don't know, I'm not responsible. And unfortunately,
what you don't know can hurt you.
Next, he says, don't remove preaching to gain more entertainment. They're gonna after their own lust, they seek out these myths. These people are self-worshippers.
And I think our society, we've really bought into the idea that I need my downtime, I've got to have my me time, I've got to relax. And you know that the it's just hedonism. The greatest good is what's in it for me. And people just live for vacations, right? It's like, and then you get home and you go on another vacation. And it's like there's got to be more to life. You can't just go on vacations all the time, right? And the idea of facing something that's hard. You tell someone to do something that's difficult and hard, they give you a strange look. Well, that would be unpleasant. That would be work. It's like people can't even
process, right? Because our society is so full of doing things that affirm us and help us. But that's the enemy of worshiping God, hearing his word, having it spoken to our hearts. So there's some warnings that he gives. The Bible warns us not to despise preaching. And I wonder if sometimes if we succumb to the entertainment mentality of a world around us. How often do we think about God and what does he want? And let's put God first. Let's make him the priority. You know, the fact that you're here means that you made a priority. And I'm thankful. I'm very thankful I'm a pastor because that means I have to be here. I don't have a choice. And sometimes I wake up and I think, oh, I don't know. And so it's work. But then I think, oh, no, you're here. You will get a paycheck. So I think I better come. So I come. And you know what? It's always such a, once I get here, I'm always happy that I'm here and I'm glad. And when I go home, I'm always really encouraged and I'm thankful I was here. And I'm in a much better place upstairs. I'm a lot happier. And, you know, the Lord works in my life, in my heart, because I'm here. And sometimes I come, and even yesterday I came here and talked to someone, and the lady was such a blessing just to hear her talk. And I needed that, right? And so the Lord blesses us. And so I think we have to, having church, having preaching, makes us set our priorities, right?
Because if this isn't fitting into my plans, then what does it tell me about the way I've set up my life and my priorities, right? So every time I come here, it makes me check my life. I think to myself, if this is not, if I'm more worried about something that's less important, you know, what are Micah's priorities? That makes me rethink a lot of things.
So let's put preaching in its position that it needs to be in, and let God use it to minister to our hearts.
All right, we've made it through a lot of subpoints.
Number three here, the third way, the third sign of a good minister is found in verse number 5. He says, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry." And number 3, he says, stay focused on your God-given ministry. Stay focused on your God-given ministry.
So, if you remember, all kinds of things are happening in his church, and you have all kinds of frictions and problems, and my guess is his temptation is to react, to tell people how things really are, and, you know, you're wrong, and do all this, but Paul says, no, you can't get caught up in the nonsense, right? You've got to stay focused. Don't worry about the drama. Drama will come and go. You need to be focused. You need to be sober-minded or serious and stick to what God's called you to.
And how often in our lives when we're trying to do, you know, serve the Lord, maybe it's at your job or at home, and you're trying to do the right thing, and then there's all kinds of stuff that gets stirred up and kicked up, and, you know, we need to stay focused on what matters. And if we're going to be ministers of God and used, we can't just respond in kind. He says, endure affliction. He says this a lot in 1 2 Timothy. But serving the Lord, you're going to have hard times and difficulties. But, you know, it's not about me and what I get out of things.
I need to put God first. And when you minister to people, it can be messy. And they're going to say things you're not going to want to hear, okay? And I can't just throw things back at them, can I? God has to work in their heart, and he has to use my example of love and kindness. And so, he says, endure the affliction. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Evangelize, share the gospel. How easy is this for him to forget about the importance of the gospel? Letting people know that there is eternity out there and that there is a standard that God will judge, that we need Christ to save us. He can't forget about the gospel. He talks about doing your duties as a minister. Stick to your job. Keep ministering, okay? Don't be discouraged. Don't be torn down by the things that you see around you. And so he talks about the importance of being a minister in this way and how God wants to use us. And, you know, God wants to use us, but we've got to stay on task, don't we? We've got to stay focused. All right, review now. A little review time here. We talked about three signs of good ministry. We need to be ready for Christ's return, living our lives in a way that would please the Lord. If he'd come back, he'd be proud of us. Number two, the importance of the Word of God. We need to realize what God's Word is. We need to realize who are good preachers. And, you know, I watch preachers online and on TV sometimes, and some of them are okay, some of them are terrible. I'll just tell you, we need to have discernment, right? Who is really presenting God's Word, and who's just tickling people's ears or saying things they want? And I hope that we have the right attitude towards preaching, as he mentioned, and not get caught off in falsehood. And then last, he mentioned the importance of staying focused on your God-given ministry. Okay, let's stay focused on things that matter. You know, I hope this series has been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. And it's important that we keep the right focus on the things the Lord has for us and that we're doing his will. We're putting him first. We're appreciating good preaching. You know, this, I think in our church, we're very spoiled, I think. And we expect amazing. And if it's not amazing, we just don't know what to do, right? Because we have a lot of very skilled teachers in our church. I feel blessed. I feel very blessed to be in this church. So what a wonderful thing that is. All right. Let's pray, and then I'll turn it back over.